The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to this sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. Well, this is our official closing to VBS 2025. Our theme was Wonder Junction, Marvel at Jesus, Live for His Glory. All right, and we did. We marveled at Jesus this week because we heard so much about who he is and what he's done. And this will be, again, the official closing as we hear one more time about who Jesus is and what he has done. So last week I opened with this illustration about the Thai cave rescue, and I'm going to return to that illustration as I open here once again. So let me just rehash that story really quick. In 2018, 12 teenage boys in Thailand and their soccer coach, they went to explore a cave together. And while they were in there, some heavy rains came, and that left them stranded in this cave. In fact, the flooding in the cave drove them deeper into the cave. And for 10 days, they were stranded there until finally, after days of searching and the world frantically putting together rescue teams, two divers discovered the boys in the very heart of the cave. And they announced to them, more are coming. Many more are coming. You will be rescued. And just a few days later, a couple of divers came again and they began to rescue these boys. Now, the rescue was pretty intricate and detailed. You see, these boys had to give themselves completely over to the divers in order to be rescued. Okay, so the only way out of the cave was for the boys to put on diving gear and then to make the long, multi-mile journey back through the cave. And this would involve diving through water, of course, squeezing through tight places underwater, walking across dry land underneath in the caves. That was the only way they could be rescued. Now, these boys were 12 to 16 years old with no diving experience, and, well, one does not just put on diving equipment for the first time and do a complex dive like that. So in order for them to be saved, they would have to put diving gear on, and then they would have to be sedated completely, so they were completely unconscious. And then these trained rescue divers would pull them through, or in some cases even push them through the tight spaces and carry them out of the many mile long journey through the cave system. And this whole process would take 2 to 3 hours for each boy to be rescued. So what did it take for the boys to be rescued? Well, it was pretty simple. All they had to do was recognize we're in deep trouble. We can do absolutely nothing to save ourselves. Only the divers can save us. And then they had to place their faith completely in the divers to sedate them, to administer the sedation correctly, and then to get them through the cave safely. So you can just imagine the feeling as they felt the needle go into their arm to be sedated, knowing that they would then wake up a few hours later, Lord willing, seen sunlight for the first time in weeks. Today we'll look at Romans 10, 1 through 13, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul say something remarkably similar. He is going to show us that like those Thai boys in the cave, the only way to be saved is to put our faith entirely in a rescuer, in the one who is able to save us. Okay, so this sermon will be divided into 3 points. We'll work through these in this passage. The first point is this: zeal for God doesn't save. That's the first point. Zeal for God doesn't save. The second point is this: good works don't save. And the third point is that Jesus alone saves. So our first point this morning is that zeal for God doesn't save. All right, what is zeal? It's passion, right? It's a passion. It's a drive. And so Paul says here that zeal for God doesn't save. Okay, now in this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing about his fellow Jewish kinsmen. Now, he's traveled all over this region of the world. He's proclaimed the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And yet, as he travels around preaching Jesus, he keeps encountering the same problem. The Jewish people, most of them, continue to reject Jesus. They're not believing in their own Messiah. And so in this section of his letter to the church in Rome, Paul's answering that question. Why are most of the Jewish people rejecting their own Messiah? And here in chapter 10, verse 2, he acknowledges that they are zealous for God. All right, these people, these Jewish people in Paul's day, they were zealous. They were passionate about knowing God, about having a relationship with him. All right, they may have been some of the most zealous people in the whole world. And yet, look at verse 1. Paul says his desire for them is that they may be saved. And so what he's implying is that they're not saved. Sure, they have a zeal and a passion for God, but they're not saved. Which means that if they're not saved, they don't truly know God. Well, how can that be? Look how zealous they are. They have an unmatched, unrivaled zeal for God, and yet Paul says they don't know God. They are not saved. How can that be? Well, as the old saying goes, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions, a zeal for God, cannot save anybody if it is misplaced, if it is not, as it says here, based in knowledge. Zeal for God that is not based in a true knowledge of God cannot save. A few years ago, I worked for a farmer for about 5 months. Now, my grandpa farmed, and my dad grew up on that farm, and I grew up living in the country in this farming community. But I really knew next to nothing about farming. I'd never done it, never done most of the work on a farm. And so day one, I come into this, and I meet the farmer I'll be working for, and I tell him, I made sure he knew, you know, I have no experience doing this, right? Like, I've never driven a tractor. I don't know anything about much of anything we're going to be doing here. And he assured me, that's fine. That's like, we'll teach you. You'll be a great asset, I promise. It'll be just fine. So I was like, okay, well, here we go. One of the first jobs he taught me how to do was to rake hay. So if you don't know what that entails, you get in a tractor, you pull the rake behind you, it spins, and it just rakes the hay after it's mowed into a nice row, and then it can dry properly so it can be baled. So he taught me how to do that. Okay, in order to do this properly, it's really very simple. You just have to follow the right pattern. You just have to know in what pattern was the hay mowed, and then where am I trying to put it so that it can dry properly. Well, at one point during the first week working for him, he sent me to rake some hay, and I was bent on proving myself, even though I had no experience as this. So he explained to me what I was supposed to do, and I said, yes, sir, sounds good, you got it. I'm going to do this right now. So I ran over to that tractor, I got it started, and I just raked my little heart out. I mean, I attacked this job with an enthusiasm unknown to mankind. And I felt great about it. I thought, I'm a farmer. This is it. And so I finish, and I go and I tell him, I finished, I did the job you told me to do. And bless this man, because he is one of the kindest, godliest men I know. And he was so gracious when he came over and he took one look at the field and his face fell and he informed me that it was all wrong and that he would have to do it all over again. I was zealous to do a good job and please this farmer for whom I was working. But my zeal was not according to knowledge. I had no knowledge. I didn't know what I was doing. Augustine, that's one of the great church fathers who lived back in the 400s, he said, it is better to limp in the right way than to run with all our might in the wrong way. Well, I ran with all my might in the wrong way, and I would have been far better off just limping in the right way. So it is with the Jewish people of Paul's day. They were running hard in the completely wrong direction. Their zeal was useless because it was not based in a true and proper knowledge of God. And so it is for us here this morning. Zeal for God that is not based in a true and proper knowledge of Him is useless and cannot save. Now, there are all kinds of ways we might have a misguided zeal for God. Adherence to other religions may have a genuine and even admirable zeal for God, yet their zeal is not based in a true and proper knowledge of God. Who can argue that many Muslims have a genuine zeal for God? But it's not based in knowledge. Who can argue that Mormons have a genuine zeal for God? But it's not based in knowledge. Who can argue Jehovah's Witnesses have a true and genuine zeal for God, and yet again, it's not based in knowledge? Who can argue that the spiritual but not religious crowd may have a true zeal for God that's not ultimately based in knowledge? These people are running hard in the wrong direction. Okay, that's one type of misguided zeal. There's another type of misguided zeal I think we see. It's a political zeal. Some might say, well, we're on God's team. We believe in one nation under God. This is God's country, and our laws should reflect that. And yes and amen to that. But if that zeal is not rooted in a genuine knowledge of God, then it's useless when it comes to being saved. Association with the correct political party, or even association with the correct political causes, is all well and good, but it won't save anybody. But the most common way that people have a misguided zeal for God is the way that Paul is talking about in this passage. It's a zeal for God that seeks to know Him and to establish a relationship with Him through good works. That brings us to our second point. Works don't save. Zeal doesn't save. We saw that. Now we see Paul show us works don't save. Right, and again, this was a problem for Paul's Jewish kinsmen. They had an unmatched zeal for God that manifested itself in a striving to build their relationship with God all upon their own good works. But Paul says, verse 3, they did not know the righteousness of God. They had a zeal for God, but they did not know God's righteousness. Now, when he's talking about righteousness in this passage, he's talking about how someone is right with God, how someone is made acceptable before God. And deep down, that's what we all want, isn't it? To be right with God, to be accepted by Him, to know that the day we take our final breath and pass into eternity, that we will stand before God and He will look upon us and say, yes, you are acceptable in my sight. Come into my presence for all eternity now. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is that the Jewish people and his day, they refused to follow God's way of being made right with Him. And they tried to establish their own way. Well, what was the way they tried to establish? It was doing good works. They thought they could be right with God by just doing the right good works and by doing more and more and more of them. And they took this seriously. They were as zealous as anybody when it came to doing good works to establish themselves as being right with God. But what does Paul say here? He says that zeal is not based in knowledge. They didn't know the righteousness of God. They tried to establish their own, and therefore they are not saved. Right, Paul, the guy writing this letter, knows this better than anybody. Right, so this book of Romans, it's a letter Paul wrote to some Christians in the city of Rome 2,000 years ago. He wrote many other letters too. Many of those are now in our Bible. One of those letters is the letter to the Philippians. That's the book of Philippians in our New Testament. All right, listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 9. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Right. What he's essentially saying in that passage is, so you think you can be right with God based on your good works? He says, I'm here to tell you it can't be done. And how do I know, Paul says? He says, I tried it. He says, I tried it. And I was really good at it. And it didn't work. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, if someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in their own flesh, that is to be confident in their own good works, he says, I have more. All right, Paul is saying he's better than you. He's better than all of us. Right, his works are better than our works. He has more good works than us. And that's true for every single one of us here this morning. Paul's good works are better than our good works. If your hope for being accepted by God when you die is, well, I'm a good person, then you are in trouble. That was Paul's hope for much of his life. And he was better than you. And what does he say about his own righteousness? Well, what does he say in verse 8 here in Philippians chapter 3? I consider everything, that's everything, all his good works, whatever he gained by his good works, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. He says all those good works he had, and they were good, they were legit, he says those were all garbage, trash, rubbish, refuse, waste. So those good works that you're hoping for to make you acceptable before God, Paul would say, garbage, rubbish, waste, refuse, trash. Your church attendance, your tithing, your service to the church, all good things. And yet, if that is your hope for being made right with God, Paul says, garbage. Well, then what hope is there, Paul? He says, I did all the good works, and I did it better than anybody in the world. Well, what hope is there, Paul? This brings us to our third point. Jesus alone saves. Zeal for God doesn't save if it's not based in a proper knowledge of God. Good works don't save. Well, then what, Paul, can save? And this is where the beauty of the Christian message lies. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other man-made religion in the world. See, every other religion in the world, you can check any religion out there, they're all going to say basically the same thing. And it's this. You're just going to have to try harder and hope that it's good enough. But that's not what Christianity says. Christianity says, your best, it's not good enough. Because God's demands are far too high for you to reach. He is so holy, so perfect, so good. You can never reach his standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, what God has demanded in his holiness, he provides in his love. That is the good news of the message of Christianity. And that's what Paul is saying all throughout Romans 10 here. Okay, look back at verse 3. He's talking about his Jewish kinsmen again. He says, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Well, just pause really quick. This is a significant point here. There is a way of righteousness that God has set. Right? He made a way. Paul says they did not submit to God's righteousness. Well, there is a way. Right? God has said it. He has made the way to be right with him. Well, what is it? Look at verse 6. Paul says, it's the righteousness that is by faith. Being made right with God by faith, Paul says. That is God's way of being made right with him, that he has established. Now, before we go any further, we have to talk a little bit about what faith is and what it isn't. First, let's talk about what faith is not. Okay, faith is not generic. It's not open-ended. It's not unattached to anything. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I know I'll go to heaven when I die because I have faith. And that just begs the question, faith in what? In whom? On whom are you relying? In whom are you trusting? Is it just a generic faith in God or a generic faith in some kind of higher power and that he'll kind of accept you just because when you get there? Right? That's not the kind of faith Paul's talking about in this passage. Okay, so faith is not generic. Faith is also not a good work that makes us acceptable to God. And this is often how we think of it. Well, God just wants us to have faith. Like, that's the one good work we can have. And if we just have faith, he will accept us because of that good work that we have. And so we think we just have to work up in ourselves enough faith. If I just have enough faith, then God will reward me by allowing me into his presence forever. Oh, but that's the exact same thing as trying to earn salvation by good works that we just talked about. So faith is not just generic, it's not open-ended, it's also not a good work that makes us acceptable to God. Well, what is it then? Let's read on. Let's read verses 9 through 13 here. What is faith? Paul tells us. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith is not generic. And it's not a good work that makes us acceptable to God. So what is it? Well, based on what we just read in verses 9 through 13, let me give you a definition of saving faith. Saving faith is belief in Jesus that calls upon him as Savior and Lord. Let me repeat that again. Saving faith, according to Paul in this passage, is belief in Jesus that calls upon him as Savior and Lord. You see, faith has an object. It's not open-ended. It's not generic. It's faith in Jesus. Right? And it's not a good work. Right? How does faith in Jesus save? Okay, faith in Jesus saves not because faith is righteousness. Faith is not the good work that makes us acceptable to God. Faith saves us because faith attaches us to the one who is righteous, to the one who can save us. So when those boys were stranded in that cave, they had to have faith that they would be saved. So those divers show up and they ask, well, who has faith that you can be saved? And they might have said, well, yeah, we believe we can be saved. But what actually saved them was being attached to the divers. The divers were the ones who could rescue them. They were saved when they expressed a belief that the divers could save them, and when they called upon the divers to save them. When they said, "Soup me up, shoot me up with their anesthetic, drag me through, I've got nothing. I can't get myself out of here. This is all you." I believe you can do it. I'm calling upon you. Save me. That is faith in the case of those boys. That is faith when it comes to believing in Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one. He is the one who can save. And faith is what attaches you to him so that he can save you. And by faith, everything that he has because of his righteousness becomes yours. You see, Jesus achieved sinless perfection in his life. He followed the law of God perfectly in every way, both in his outward actions and even in his inward desires, in his thinking. He achieved true righteousness before God. And now by faith, his righteousness is counted as being yours. So kids, you remember the grade card illustration we did at VBS? That's what we're talking about. His righteousness, his perfection, his A pluses are counted as yours. How? By faith in him. That is what faith is, and that is how faith saves. Faith calls out to the one who can rescue you. And that's what Paul says at the end here in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no qualifications. There is no catch. That's it. That's the message. There is no fine print. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Now we said a zeal for God not based in knowledge will not save. So you may get the idea, well then we just have to know all these facts. We just have to know all these complexities and all these things. No. Zeal not based in knowledge won't save, but the knowledge that is needed to be saved is very simple. What do the boys need in the Thai cave? What do they need to know to be saved? I can't save myself. These divers can. I need to do whatever they say. I need to call upon these divers and they will save me. And so it is with the message of the gospel. This is how good the good news is. The knowledge we need is simple. Paul says it is on your lips. It is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. The message that we proclaim. All you need to know is I can't do it. Jesus can. I'm going to call upon him. Zeal for God will not save if it's not based in that knowledge. Good works will not save you. Only Jesus can save. God does not ask us to scale the tallest mountain for him. He does not ask us to dive to the deepest depths of the ocean for him. He just asks of us one simple thing. It is near us. It is in our hearts. Will you call out to Jesus and be saved? For as he says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you have not done that, will you do that today? And if you have done that, will you rejoice and rest in this good news of salvation that we hear yet again today? And will you let that spur you on to greater and greater fruitfulness in your Christian life? You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.